The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Hope that you've been having a good week. It is kind of funny when we go to the hospital and people ask about Larry, is this the guy you always make fun of? It's just, it's interesting how they just know that. Well, as some of you may know, I've shared this before. When I was working in the business world, my first outside sales job, I was 23 years old. It was a week before I got married. I got a new job working for Waste Management. And I was in training that first week before we got married, and then we got married, and we went on our honeymoon. Debbie was in school, so we had to wait a week to really go on our honeymoon, and we did that. And at Waste Management, I had been given a company car. It's the first time I ever had a company car. When I was at Nalco, I had a company car. I love having company cars because it's a car that you get to use like your own, but you don't pay for anything, and so that was nice. But I was a rookie salesman at Waste Management. I was 23 years old. I was in shape. I was trim and handsome. And back then, I even carried a comb. I owned and operated a comb. And I had my company car, and man, I just felt like I was on top of the world. But this company car had, it had been another salesman's car who had wrecked it, and then they fired him. And so they were going to total it, but they decided, nah, we'll try and fix it up. So the car wasn't in really good shape. I didn't care. I was just like, man, this is a car. This is really cool. Well, I was driving the car one day, and the oil light started to flicker on. Didn't come on like telling me there's a big problem. It just flickered on, and then it would go off, and then it would flicker on and go off. And so I thought, that oil light must be broken. And so I kept driving, and I tried to, I thought, maybe I need to floor it and somehow clear out this problem. And when I did, I floored it, and I heard a boom, and then smoke started billowing out of the tailpipe, and I lost power, and I had to, luckily I was kind of close to the mall, and so I could just coast into the mall parking lot, and I called my boss, and I said, man, something's really wrong with this car. And he said, well, what's wrong with it? And I was like, well, I don't know, it's bad, it's really bad. And so they checked it out, and they said, you cracked the engine block. And they said, did you notice that the oil light was on? I was like, it wasn't really, it was kind of flickering on. I learned something that day. I came really close to getting fired. I had just started. And the general manager said, you know, I'm going to give you a break, but if that ever happens again, you're fired. They gave me a truck to drive while they ordered me a new car. And he told me, he said, you check the oil every time you put gas in it. And so the first time I put gas in it, I checked the oil, and it didn't show up on the dipstick. And I thought, this has to be an aberration. Someone is trying to mess with my life, you know. And so when I turned the car in 2 weeks later, he checked the oil. He said it was low. He said, I'm dropping the pan on this car. If you've cracked that block, you're fired. And so Debbie and I were getting ready to buy a house. And so I called her up. I said, let's hold off on the house because I might be fired here. It was a traumatic time, but I learned something during that time period. Oil is really important to the car. It makes the engine go. It lubricates the engine. If you don't have oil, it's not going to work. Now, in the Christian life, love is the oil that lubricates the machinery called truth. You know, the scripture speaks of truth and love. We're to be speaking the truth in love. It says that in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus came into this world full of grace and truth, full of loving kindness and truth. The Bible says about the Lord, Exodus 34 verse 6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Those two things really characterize the nature of God. He's loving kindness and truth. He is holiness and he is love. And love is critical to the Christian life. John in 1 John talks a lot about love. And in chapter 4, he uses the word love over and over and over and over and over again. 28 times from verse 7 to verse 21. 28 times he uses the word love or a form thereof. Beloved, loved, loves. Love is really, really critical. So John is writing to help people understand, am I really a Christian? He wants them to have assurance that they're really a Christian. And he talks about, hey, doctrine is important. What you believe is really, really critical. And we talked about that last week, about testing the spirits. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so he gives us a doctrinal test. How do you know that this teacher, that this person is of God? Because they teach the right things. They have right doctrine. But along with right doctrine and right belief is a changed life. A life that obeys God and a life that loves. And so John is going to tell us, hey, love is really critical to the Christian life. And he tells us why that is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or in our case, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So why is love so important in the Christian life? Three reasons that we see here in this passage that we just read. Reason number one, it's because God's nature is love. That makes up God, so to speak. That's part of who he is. That's in the fabric of God's essence is love. It says it twice. It says it in verse 8, God is love. And it says it in verse 16, that God is love. Now, God is light, he says in chapter 1. Now, you can't reverse that. You can't say love is God. You can't say light is God. But God is like light. He is holy. You know, God, light, you can shine light on the darkness and the darkness flees. You can shine light on filth and the light doesn't get contaminated by the filth. God is like light and God is love. That's just who he is. And that's part of his nature, a significant part of his nature. And so notice about God's nature and about his nature to love. God's love is motivating, which means it in everything that God does, he does it out of a heart of love, because God is love. God doesn't ever do anything that's not motivated by love, because he is love. And that's just within the nature of God. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so when God is sweet to us, it's motivated by love. When God disciplines us, it's motivated by love. When God judges unbelievers, the judgment is still motivated by love, because God is love, and so everything he does comes out of a heart of love. You know, even when you see and read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, at the great white throne judgment, the judgment of all the condemned, the Lord says in love to those people who rejected him, not my will, but yours be done. And you didn't want me, so I am giving you what you wanted. You rejected me. You didn't want to spend eternity with me. And so not my will, but yours be done. And I think I preached a sermon on that years and years ago. I called it the saddest day in history, when the Lord has to release those people to a Christless hell. God's love motivates everything that he does. We've been reading in staff meeting a book called The Church in Babylon, written by Erwin Lutzer, who used to be the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago. And one of the things he said was, when God allowed Judah to be taken over by Babylon, destroyed by Babylon, they came in 605 BC and slapped them around and put them under their thumb. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his three friends back to Babylon. A 900-mile trip. I mean, it's a big deal. And then came in at 597, did the same thing, took more captives. Then in 586 BC, they came in and wiped them out and destroyed the wall around the city and destroyed Solomon's temple. And it was terrible and horrible. And they took a whole bunch more people back to Babylon. And the Lord told them, you're going to live there. So just, you're going to be here for 70 years. So plant vineyards and plant roots, and this is where you're going to be. And Lutzer makes the observation, you know, even though Judah lost and the Babylonians said, hey, our God defeated your God, their God was Marduk, the false god, God was still in charge. And everything that God did to Judah, he did it to teach them, to discipline them. He did it in love. So God is love, and that means that everything that he does is motivated from a heart of love. God never does anything out of a heart of hate. I hate this person. I'm going to hurt this person. It's always from love. Even when it's harsh, it's out of love. So his love is motivating. Secondly, his love is unconditional. Now, when the Bible talks about love, in the Greek language, there are four words for love. We just have the word love, and so we say, well, you know, God loves us, and I love ice cream, and I love when, you know, when my favorite team wins. And we use love in these instances, but it's not the same as God's love for us. Now, to the Greeks, they had different words for love. And so eros is a word in Greek for love. Eros is romantic love, sexual love, sensual type of love. Another word for love is phileo. Phileo is brotherly love. We have the city called Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. I don't know how much brotherly love actually takes place in Philadelphia. I don't think that much, but that's what it's called. So phileo is a word in Greek that means brotherly love. Storge is a word in Greek that means family love. But agape is a word that almost exclusive to the New Testament, used very, very sparingly outside of the Bible. But agape is God's love. It's unconditional love. It's the highest kind of love. It's a love that says, I love you not because you do this or that. I love you not if you do this or that. I love you in spite of the fact that you don't do this and that. God's love is unconditional. It says of the rich young ruler, the one who walked away from Jesus, the one who was given an invitation, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. The scripture says that Jesus looked at that guy and he felt a love for him. Felt a love is one word in the Greek, agapeo. He loved him. Even though that guy was going to walk away and reject Jesus, the Lord loved him. It says in John chapter 13, verse 1, right before he washes the disciples' feet, says, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. That's how the Lord loves. He loves to the end. He doesn't love if we do things. He doesn't love because we do things. He just loves us in spite of us, in spite of all our sins, in spite of all our faults and all our failures. You know, there's nothing that you can do to get God to love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. He just has chosen to love you and to love me. For God so loved, John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So his love is motivating, it's unconditional, and it's personal. It's personal love. John 3:16, we just quoted that, for God so loved the world. So his love goes out to the world. And sometimes you can say, well, the world, that's just so big. And so I believe God loves the world, but what about me? For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. It's a personal love. I still remember Donna. She worked in our office when I was at Champion Forest and said to me, she said, Jeff, she said, you hear preachers say a lot, you know, if you'd been the only person on the earth that Jesus would have come and died for you. She said, that sounds good, but is that just preacher talk? Is that just what you guys get together and say, let's say this because that sounds good? I said, no. I said, that's scriptural because Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's amazing when you think that Jesus died for you, that he loves you. I remember when I was in college, we had a guy come to our college department, and he sang the song, I've Never Forgotten It. I'd never heard it before. Some of you are familiar with it. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I read, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. It says, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And you know why that is so meaningful is because I know me better than anybody else. You know you better than anybody else. It's easy in one sense for me to say God loves you because I don't know you like I know me. So to say that God loves me when I know all my faults and failures and all the things that I've ever done, I know those things. Because there's a lot of times that I don't like me, much less love me, but he does. He knows everything about you and he loves you still. So God's love is personal. Why is love so important? Because it's God's nature to love. Second reason, because God's sacrifice demonstrates his love. He says in verse 9, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, or in our case, that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins, the covering, the satisfaction for our sins. You know, God says that he loves us, and then he shows, he proves, he demonstrates that he loves us by dying for us, by sending his Son to die for us on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were separated from God, while we didn't want to have anything to do with God, Christ died for us. He proved his love and showed his love in dying on the cross. Now, God willingly gave his own Son for you and me, and Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and me. God didn't send a prophet. He didn't send an earthly king. He didn't even send an angel. He sent his only Son, his only begotten Son. The greatest treasure in all of heaven was and is God's only begotten Son. And God gave the best, the greatest that he had. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the Ephesians that they were purchased by the blood of God. The Lord purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus Christ is God, and it was the blood of God that purchased you and purchased me. And God sent his son, and Jesus, he was willing to do that. Jesus was willing to give his life. You know, we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, but those of us who have children know that it would be harder to give your son to save sinners than it would be to give your own life. Because we wouldn't want to give our son, our daughter, for sinners. We'd say, no, that's too great a price. I'd rather give my own life than give my son's life. God so loved that he was willing to give his only begotten son. And some say, you know, with the death of Christ, and they say, well, why did the Lord have to do that at all? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? God is God. God makes the rules because he's God. There's nobody above God. God is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So they say, well, why did God set it up that way where his son had to die? Can't God do anything he wants? Answer, no. God can't do anything that he wants. God can't do something that would violate his character. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So God can't do something that would be darkness. He can't do something that would be sinful. And for God to arbitrarily forgive sin would violate his holiness, because sin is a violation of God's holiness, and God's holiness says there has to be a payment for sin. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the blood, he says in Leviticus, it's the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. There's life in the blood, and so God requires a blood sacrifice because it's the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement for sin. So all in the Old Testament, you saw sacrifice, 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 always a blood sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, the very first thing that God did when they got right with God was he made them coats of skin, animal skin, to cover their nakedness. And in order to do that, he had to kill an animal. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and they experienced the judgment of God because of that sin and the penalty because of that sin. And then they saw God kill an animal, and they saw death firsthand because of their sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so God had to pay for your redemption and my redemption. To redeem us, the word redeem means to buy back. And so Christ's death satisfied God's holiness. The only thing that would satisfy God's holiness and God's justice is the blood of an unblemished sacrifice. And the only true, real, unblemished sacrifice is the blood of his son. When John the Baptist saw Jesus and his eyes were open to the truth, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. And so when Christ died on the cross, that satisfied the holiness of God. That's why it says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the satisfaction, the expiation. All those are synonyms for our sins. He's the covering for our sins. And his blood washes white as snow. That's why we sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so how does God prove his love for you and for me? He sent his son to die on the cross. And his son willingly, he didn't go kicking and screaming to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. He said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And this is what you want me to do, and I'm willing to do it. And he died in your place, in my place. He took your sin. He took my sin. And when he died on the cross, remember one of the last things he said is, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And that is a phrase, that is a word, tetelestai, that means paid in full. It's a marketplace word. It's what they would say when you bought something on credit and you were paying for it over time. When you paid that last payment, they would write on your ticket, tetelestai, paid in full. There's no more that needs to be paid on this. And that's what Jesus said when he died on the cross. It's paid in full. The sin debt of the world is paid. Now, it's not an automatic thing in terms of how that applies to you. You have to receive it. It's like getting a check. Somebody can give you a check, but until you receive that check, endorse that check, and cash that check, it doesn't really make a difference in your life. It's just a piece of paper. And so the Lord paid it in full, but we have to receive it and apply his blood to our sin-stained hearts for that to be real in us. You know, one of the things that I've seen, I've struggled in my own life, and I know many, many people struggle with this, is we don't have a hard time necessarily believing that God can forgive us for sins we committed before we came to Christ. And we say, well, you know, I didn't know the Lord, and I was committing this sin and that sin and the other sin, and then I was convicted about my sin, and I said, I don't want that, and I turned from sin, and I turned to Jesus, and I received forgiveness. And we say, that is wonderful. And we have people come in to share testimonies of what their life was like before and how the Lord has changed them. Where we struggle so much of the time is after we become a Christian, and then we sin, maybe in some of those same areas that we came out of. Maybe it's sexual sin, or maybe it's some kind of financial sin, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's with alcohol or with drugs, and you fall back into those things, and then you really beat yourself up, and you say, how can God love me because I did this? Listen, Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, past, present, and future. And when he died on the cross, all your sins were future, because none of us were around in 33 AD. So he dies for me in 33 AD. I'm not born yet. I'm not going to be born till 1962. I know it's shocking because you thought I was probably born in 82, but it's 1962. Well, okay, and I don't become a Christian till 1980, but his payment in 33 AD paid for all of my sins, and they were all future. So I look at my life and think, okay, well, all those sins I committed in high school, well, I can understand that the Lord's forgiven me for all that, but now I'm a Christian, and when I sin, how can he forgive me for that? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, separated from God, wanting nothing to do with God, he died for us. So how much more does the blood of Jesus wash whiter than snow for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and still struggle with sin? So we have to remember that God's love is not conditional. God doesn't say, I love you as long as you do well, but as soon as you blow it, all bets are off. I don't love you anymore. Now, we beat ourselves up. We're hard on ourselves. But the Lord says, you're my child. And once you become my child, you're my child forever. And I have three daughters. And my daughters have done things over the years that would have disappointed me, would have, frustrated me. I can't think of anything that comes to mind, but they're kids. I know that it's there, right? But I don't care what they did, they still belong to me. And we can have a strained relationship, but at the end of the day, my love for them doesn't ever change. I need that. don't know how that did that, but at the end of the day, it doesn't change. And so God's love for you doesn't ever change. It's there, and it's constant. And Christ's death satisfied God's holiness. And a great verse is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." So why is love so important in the Christian life? Because God's nature is love. Secondly, because God's sacrifice demonstrates his love. And thirdly, because God's presence is visible through our love. It says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Now, verse 12 seems to, the first part of verse 12 doesn't seem to fit in his discussion on love. He says, listen to it again. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time." Well, that comes out of left field. "If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Why is that in there? John is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, I don't know. I think he got off base on that. No one has beheld God at any time. How does that fit in there? It fits in there this way. When people see us really loving as followers of Jesus, us really loving as Christ loved us, we love others. They behold God. They see God. They say there's something different about this because love is from God. He's the source of unconditional agape love. It doesn't exist anywhere else. Eros love exists in the world because that is a love that's a sexual love. That's going to be there, eros. Storge is family love. That's going to be there. You can be a lost guy and you can have love for your family. Phileo, brotherly love, is going to be there. But agape love only comes from God. You can't have it apart from God. And so when we love with the highest kind of love, with agape love, when we love one another, then people recognize there's something that I sense God is in the mix here. Let me give you an illustration. There were some missionaries to the Navajo Indians, and this was years and years ago, and they found a lady, an older lady, and she had been discarded. She had gotten sick, and so the tribe threw her out. They threw her in a ditch just there to die. And these missionaries got her, and they took her to a Christian doctor that they knew. And that Christian doctor nursed her back to health and worked on her. And this woman said, "Why are you doing this for me?" And they said, "We're doing it because of the love of Jesus." And she said, "Well, my own people threw me away, and you people would spend your time, your money, your effort on me." And so they began to witness to her. And finally, one of the missionary pastors went in to talk to her and to really share Christ with her and bring her to a place of salvation. And as he began to tell her about Jesus, this is what she said. That doctor, that Christian doctor, had such an impact on her that had treated her. And she said this, "If this Jesus you're telling me about is anything like this doctor, I'll have no trouble trusting him with all my life." That's how love works. When you love someone and you demonstrate love and you show them love and you sacrifice things for them, John says in 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." She experienced that. That doctor had laid down his life, so to speak, for her. And she said, "I'll have no trouble trusting Jesus. No one has beheld God at any time. But when we love, all of a sudden people can see God is here." And the reverse, if we don't love others, then we see a serious problem within ourselves. See, what does he say in verse 8? "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If there are people in your life that you don't love, hard people, difficult people, maybe somebody at work or maybe a neighbor or maybe a family member, maybe a sister or a brother or a cousin, and you don't love them. I'm not talking about, now we cannot like them very much because they can be difficult to be around. But if you really don't have any love in your heart for them, what does that say about you? It says that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside, the Holy Spirit is God, God the Holy Spirit. God is love, so the Holy Spirit has love. He is love, and he lives inside. And so the Bible says, if you don't love, then you have to really search your heart to see, am I really a follower of Jesus? Have I really given my life to Jesus? Because if I have, then his love is inside of me. And his love is going to come out. He enables me to love the difficult people. I remember a testimony I heard years and years ago, Dick Gouch, and it was on Focus on the Family back in the 80s. And Dick Gouch was a guy who was a self-made man, big, strong guy, 6'5", and everything. He had life by the tail and beautiful family. And then his daughter, his oldest daughter, started getting mixed up with this boy, and he got her into drugs. And he said it set us on a course that just was destroying our family. And through all of that, Dick Gouch became a Christian. I mean, it's through the hell of hells that he had to go through with his daughter, running out, getting arrested, all that stuff with this boy. The boy's name was Kim. Well, Dick becomes a Christian. His wife becomes a Christian. His other kids become a Christian. And then his daughter that was with this boy in drugs, she became a Christian. But she still was in love with this guy, Kim. Now, Dick hated Kim, even as a Christian. He's like, this guy is destroying my family. He's destroying my daughter. I hate him. But his daughter loved him. His daughter went to see the pastor because Dick knew this is killing us. And so the daughter went to the pastor, and the pastor talked to the daughter, and Dick waited in the car during that session with the pastor. She came out. He said she was very quiet. And finally she said to her dad, she said, Dad, she said, I've decided to stay with Jesus. And she was going to break off that relationship with Kim. And she said, but Dad, the pastor said, he gave me this track, and he said, if I would pray for Kim, that maybe God would save Kim like he saved me, and then God would bring us together. And she said, Dad, I'm trying to read the track, and I don't understand it. Can you help me? And so Dick said, okay. And he read the track. He said, I didn't understand it. And he read it again. He said, I didn't understand it. And he prayed, and the Lord said, you don't understand this because you hate Kim. And Dick said, that's right, I hate him. And he doesn't deserve salvation. And then it dawned on him, I don't deserve salvation either. And he said, all of a sudden, the track started to make sense. And he was able to tell his daughter. And she said, Dad, would you pray for Kim? And he said, okay. He didn't want to. He said it was silent for a long time, but he prayed. And he said, it wasn't my prayer, it wasn't my faith, it was just God that gave me the words. And he said, to make a long story short, several weeks later, he said, my daughter came in all excited, and she said, Dad, Kim gave his life to Christ. And you know, Dick said, here I was a believer, but there was hate in my heart because this person had hurt the thing I loved the most, my family, my daughter, and I struggled so much with that. But he said, as I let God work through that, God, the love of God was able to, that was shed abroad in his heart, was able to push all that darkness out and push out the hate. And God brought about a great victory. Listen, you might be here and you have somebody in your life that you don't love. And you struggle with them. If you know Christ, the love of Christ is in your heart. It's been shed abroad in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. So you can call on the Lord. Lord, help me to see that person as you see them. And maybe you see this person as undeserving, as Dick saw Kim. He's undeserving of salvation. Hey, you know who's undeserving of salvation? Me. You know who else is undeserving of salvation? You. You know who else is undeserving of salvation? The Apostle Paul. All of us are undeserving of salvation. And some people have done things, no doubt, that have hurt others. But God is able, by his Spirit and by his power, to change your heart and my heart so that we can love as Jesus loved us. Just briefly, let me share this story with you. I've been reading the story of Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. He spent 14 years in prison for his faith in Christ in Romania. And he talked about how suffering can make you bitter or it can make you better. And he said the Christians who were suffering in the prison in Romania, he said, we allowed the Lord to use the suffering to make us better, not bitter. And it was horrible, the things they did to him. He said the Romanians said, we don't want to be like the Nazis. The Nazis killed. We want to torture you. We don't want you to die. We want you to stay alive so that you can experience suffering and pain for years and years and years. That was their MO. Well, he said one day he was filled with tuberculosis, so sick on death's door. Another Christian young man, he was very sick, knocking on death's door. He said they had been beaten and tortured almost to the point of death. And he said, the communists hated the Christians, but they hated everybody. And so they would turn on themselves. And so, lo and behold, one of the guys that came to their prison unit was one of the torturers because he had fallen out of favor with the powers that be. And then they began to torture him. They put him in prison. So he said, here we are, wall-to-wall prisoners, almost at the point of death. This one man that had been so tortured was now a prison mate with the torturer. And he said the torturer was near death. And he cried out for mercy. And he said to Richard, because they knew Richard was a pastor, he said, this man said, I have done so many terrible things. He said, I'm so afraid to die. And Richard said, God is forgiving. And this person that had been abused and beaten and tortured by this man, he came to him and he sat by his bedside, and Richard said he began to stroke his hair and caress him, and he said, we forgive you, I forgive you, we forgive you for all the terrible things you did. We love you. And he said, if we can forgive you for the things you did, how much more can God forgive you for the things that you've done? And he said, that man that night prayed to receive Christ, and he died the next day. It was Christmas Day when he died. But he said, it was the love that was shown to him by that tortured saint that made all the difference in the world. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.